So with that, let's get right into our scripture reading here this morning. We are going to go to the Gospel of Mark, and I am going to read verses 12 through 20 here this morning. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning from the Gospel of Mark, starting at verse number 12. And it says this: At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets, and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's pray. Father, once again, we open up your word, and once again, we want your word to speak to us here today. New truths that need to be revealed to change us, to make us become more Christ-like for what we have learned today. So, Father, may the words that I speak certainly complement your scripture, but it is your scripture that teaches us, and it is your scripture that changes us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. This is our 11th week in our journey through the New Testament in 2019. And I have titled today's message, Might, Message, and Means. I want to break today's message that I'm about to speak, into three sections. First, in verses 12 through 13, and we've read all these this morning, in verses 12 and 13, we have a temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And then as we move on, in verses 14 and 15, we see the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, at least according to the Gospel of Mark. And then in verses 16 through 20, the calling of the first disciples. One of the things I want to say about the Gospel of Mark is this. Mark, he doesn't prolong anything. He's very concise, to the point. He speaks very immediately. As a matter of fact, he'll use that word quite often in his text. So he says things, he says them very, very fast. So let's begin with the first point, the temptation in the wilderness. In verses 12 and 13, we see that Jesus is being tempted by Satan. But once again, Mark is going to keep this narrative very, very brief and very, very short. It's just two verses, and we don't know much about the temptation. So that's why in the Bible we have other gospels and we have what they call parallel passages. So if we were to go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, it takes Matthew 11 verses to say the same thing that Mark said in 2. We will see that Jesus, going to Mark's gospel, has been tempted three times by Satan, and each time Jesus refutes Satan's temptation by quoting scripture. Beach Grove, I'm going to tell you something you already know. Do not ever underestimate the power of the evil one. Okay? Do not underestimate the power of the evil one. What does the Bible say about Satan, about the devil, about the evil one? Here's just a few things that we need to keep in mind, because Jesus was tempted by this same person. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that he is the prince of the air. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that he disguises himself as an angel of light. And that can be pretty deceiving. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that he is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's seeking to devour me, and he is seeking to devour you. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we learn that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says that he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. He is great and very good at deception. He deceived Eve, he deceived Judas, and he continues to deceive the world, Revelation 12, 9, and he's continuing to trying to deceive people just like you and I. It says this, that he sows tares in with the wheat, Matthew 13, 39. And he snatches away the word of God that has been sown into the hearts of men and women, Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. He is, without a doubt, a formidable opponent and can never, ever be underestimated. So don't think you got this Satan thing worked out, because as soon as you say that, he's going to get you. He's going to get you. So in verses 12 and 13, Satan throws his best deception at Jesus. He even tries to twist and distort scriptures. And it's in these two verses, right here, verses 12 and 13, where Jesus shows his might, which is the first word in our sermon title. And I believe it is important to know that Jesus, when Jesus was at his weakest, is when he was his strongest. You ever notice that you and I, when we are physically weak, when we have the flu or we're down with something, sometimes it's just kind of hard to do some other things. Sometimes it's even difficult to be spiritually well at times when we're physically weak. But even when Jesus was at his weakest, and remember, 40 days in the desert without anything to eat or drink, being ministered to by the angels, it says, he was still mighty enough to conquer the enemy. So let's go to our first couple fill-in-the-blanks that we have, and let's see some more things about the might of Jesus. Now, we don't read these things particularly in our gospel reading for today, but we see the things that have been the fall of mankind introduced, Jesus certainly has power over. He shows that he is still in absolute control of all things. Jesus displays his might over disease by his miracles. He cured the sick. He cured the lame. He cured the blind. So he displays his might over disease. Number two, Jesus displays his might over sin because he could forgive sins. For those who repented and trust in him, he would forgive their sins. Number three, he showed his might over demons. He showed his authority over demons and cast them out of those who were possessed by demons. And the fourth one, and Jesus displayed his might over death by rising from the grave, by his resurrection from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures and according to his own words and according to his own prophecy. So Jesus for sure shows his might, and he shows that might in the first two verses of our scripture reading here this morning, verses 12 and 13, because he effectively and successfully fought off the temptations of Satan while he was at his weakest. The first act of his might in his public ministry, according to the Gospel of Mark, began when he refused to succumb to the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. So let's move on to the next one, verses 14 and 15. According to the Gospel of Mark, the first recorded words of Jesus in his public ministry are found in today's reading, and they're found in verses 14 and 15. Remember, he was just baptized by John the Baptist, and he was just led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, and he completed 40 days of wandering in the desert. and he encountered wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. And now he comes into Galilee, and he's ready to begin his public ministry. And what's the very first thing that he says? He says this: the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. So we've covered his might. Now let's talk about the second word there. Let's talk about his message. What does it mean when it says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand? What does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? We hear that quite often in the Bible, in the Gospels. Simply put, the kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule over the sphere of salvation, which is present in the hearts of his people. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus says this to Pilate: my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. So we know this: the kingdom is not of this world. That's what Jesus says. Philippians 3:20 confirms that and says this: for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that his kingdom is not of this world. For those of us who are believers, our kingdom is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Hebrews 13:14 says this: for here we do not have a lasting city, meaning here on the face of this earth, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We are going to be residents of a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth. That is what we are looking forward to. That is the kingdom of God. And as Christians, we are children of the King. And that's good news. We are in the kingdom of God as children of God, as believers, as Christians. And what Jesus means by saying the kingdom of God is at hand is that salvation has appeared for all of us. All the anticipation of a long-awaited Messiah is here, and it's in the form of Jesus Christ. So let's go to the next fill in the blank. What about the message? So that's the kingdom of God. That's the first part of what Jesus is saying. What about the second part that he says? He says, repent and believe the gospel, or repent and believe in the good news. The fill in the blank would say this: the message of Jesus is one of repentance and belief in the gospel. The message of Jesus is one of repentance and belief in the gospel. And we get that from Mark chapter 1, verse 15. You see, up to this point, if you were a Jew walking around at that time, what would you have heard? Let me give you that answer. You would hear the teaching from the scribes and the Pharisees, and their teaching was very, extremely legalistic. It was always, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Obey the law. It was strictly legalism. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for appearing righteous on the outside, but says this: you guys appear righteous on the outside. You're doing all the outside things right. But inside, where it counts, you're full of what? Dead men's bones. You look great on the outside, Pharisees, but what counts is what's on the inside. And you, Pharisees, you're full of dead men's bones. Jesus came to fulfill the law. We know that. Matthew chapter 5. But he came to take it from an outward performance to an inward conviction. Let me say that again. Jesus came to take it from an outward performance to an inward conviction. And the inward conviction of the law was always the original intent of the Mosaic law. Again, his message is a simple one: repent and believe. It's all internal. A change of heart and have a change of mind. And we see earlier in this chapter, we didn't read it, but earlier in Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of what? Of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was preparing the way for how people must think about their sins and have a change of heart about their sins, and not so much in what they must do outwardly, because outwardly just became strictly obligation. I know, I've been there, maybe some of you have too, part of a church system where you went to church and you did all the church stuff strictly out of obligation because you had to. It was everything for me was external, nothing was internal. But then one day, Jesus Christ entered my life and everything became internal. He wanted to take it from an outward performance to an inward conviction. And that is Jesus' message, to take it from the outside and bring it to the inside. So along with repentance is the believing, the belief in the good news, in the gospel. Because Jesus says two different things here, to repent and believe the gospel. You can't do one without the other. If you're going to do one and not the other, you'll never get saved. You can repent, but if you don't believe, you'll never be saved. You can believe in the gospel, but if you don't repent, you'll never be saved. To believe that Jesus is who he says he is. What is the gospel? To believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he says that I am the Son of the living God, that he died on a cross and he rose from the grave. Romans 1:16 says this, that the gospel has the power of salvation for everyone who believes. And if you want to know more about the gospel, I did about a 9-part message on the gospel. It's up there on the website somewhere. You can get a full view of that. But we must believe the gospel. So we see the might of Jesus. He has power of all those things, over all those things. And now we see what the message of Jesus is one of repentance and one of the gospel. So the might, the message. So what of the last word there? Means. What does he mean by means? And we find that answer in verses 16 through 20. Now, to better explain this, it is something, I'm going to do something now that I haven't done for a while. It's story time with Pastor Mike. Yeah, we're going to have a story. And the story goes like this. I don't know if you knew this or not, but between the years of 1984 and 1996, I owned a software business. I was in the business of selling software. I wrote the software. I sold the software. I published the software. I did it all, and I worked right out of our home. And it was a very good, lucrative business until something called the internet came along and then kind of destroyed all that. But it was really good for the time being. So here I am, just one guy sitting in my basement writing this software that can make a person in a certain business really make their business more efficient and effective. Well, that's good. So what good is it, though, if it's just me sitting in a basement? How are people going to know that I have this wonderful product that they need? I have to do what? What's the word that begins with the letter A? I need to do what? I need to advertise. I need to get it out there. I need to market this thing. Now, remember, this is 1984 through 96, pretty much pre-internet. So you didn't have anything. You didn't have internet. You didn't have social media. You didn't have Facebook. You didn't have Instagram. You didn't have any of that stuff. You had something really good out there called the Computer Shopper. It was a magazine. It was about this thick. And for anybody that was into IT work or any of that kind of stuff, it was your go-to magazine. It's about this thick. Everybody who had something to offer as far as software or something that was IT related advertised in there. And so I advertised in this magazine called the Computer Shopper. Why did I do that? I did that because I wanted people to, A, buy my software, and so that they knew that there was something out there that would make their life, if they were part of this business, a whole lot simpler and easier. So what's the comparison I'm making? Well, the comparison I'm making is this. So how does Jesus get his gospel message out into the world? Okay, here comes the Savior of the world into the world. And what does he do? Well, he can just walk around and he can spread the message himself, but he needs to do a little bit of advertising. He needs to get some people on his side. So the means of spreading the gospel would happen through his disciples. He would pick some other people to go on out and do this. So just as I chose back in the 80s and the 90s, the Computer Shopper to tell the others, tell the world about my software, Jesus chooses disciples to follow him, to learn the good news. Let's spend 3 years here, guys. Let me teach you the good news. And then go spread that message into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the might, the message, and the means of what Jesus did here in the gospel is still on display today. And his might today might not be in the form of miracles or demon exorcisms or people being raised from the dead. But his might is on display in the form of a transformed life. My friends, that is a miracle. Someone who has gone from an old creature to a new creation in Christ. A life that has been changed. One who was blind that can now see. One who was dead but is now alive in Christ. So how is that life transformed? That's how he shows his might today. A transformed life, a saved life. So how is that life transformed? It's still transformed by the same message. It's the same gospel message that has been proclaimed by Jesus for the last 2,000 years. To repent and believe in the good news. To repent and believe in the gospel message. So the might, a transformed life. The message hasn't changed. The means, we should all know that answer. What are the means of proliferating the gospel today? I think I'm looking at them right now, right? Okay. All right. Newsflash. The means is not just the pastor. The means is not just the preacher. Look at the person next to you. That person is the means. Okay. We're all the means of proliferating the gospel message. It's not just the pastor's job anymore today. We are the means. 2 Corinthians, got this up. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Covers all three of these very beautifully. It says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." So that is the verse. So let's break that down real quick and then we'll end with this. Where is the might? Where is the might in this verse? The might is right here. The power will be of God. That's where we find the might. Where's the message? The message is this treasure. We carry the treasure with us. If we got saved by the gospel, we should know the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. That is the treasure. We all carry that treasure. And the third question, what is the means in earthen vessels? I bet you might have called yourself a whole lot of different things over the course of time, but I bet you've never called yourself an earthen vessel. But guess what? Today, you are an earthen vessel. I am an earthen vessel. Every Christian on the face of this earth is an earthen vessel. We are earthen vessels that carry on and speak the saving words of the gospel message. We just speak, we just plant, we just water, but who makes it grow? God makes it grow. Because he's got the power to do that. He's got the might to do that. We deliver the message. We are the means of the message. But God has the might to transform a life. The gospel, what we read right here, the gospel message does not have a shelf life. Okay? Let's remember that. It doesn't just apply from 2,000 years ago. Its power will work in any culture, in any time, for anyone. And I love that about the gospel. The only thing that has changed is the means. It started out as just a few fishermen who dropped their nets to follow Jesus. But today, the means are people just like me and you. We might not be fishermen. We might be preachers. We might be people who work in the technology field. We might be people who drive school buses. We might be the people who work for banks. We might be people who repair automobiles. We might be people who work over at UVA. We might be people who build stone walls. It's not limited to fishermen anymore, my friends. It's for all of us. God will supply the might. We know the message. We must be the means for getting that message out there. Because I assure you this, it is a dark world out there, my friends. And we don't want it to get any darker. It's up to us to be able to supply that gospel message to everyone who is out there. So remember this, when you get out there, somebody needs to hear the gospel message, and maybe this week will be your opportunity to speak that to somebody. Let's pray.